And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today at Lynn Street Primitive Baptist Church. We appreciate your presence and the effort that you've made to come and worship with us today. We are most thankful for the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. As the scripture said, that is freely given unto us by the Holy Ghost, which enables us to love God, to love the gospel, to hear the gospel, and to live on the gospel. And we are thankful for this privilege once again of assembling ourselves together. And we trust to sing and preach and pray of that subject matter concerning the gospel, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. We are yet thankful that we are able to assemble ourselves together with a few of God's broken creation to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all of our iniquities and bring us unto God as a shepherd of our souls. Sister Becky Pascal, that's usually here, I believe her dad had a heart attack or stroke, and he is in the rest home here in the same room with Brother Livesay that we make mention of most every meeting day. Brother Livesay has been in the hospital with a pneumonia, but he's back in the rest home and in the same room with Sister Pascal's father. So we want to remember them in prayer. Brother Stanley lost another one of his sisters this past week, and we were sorry to hear that. But Sister Louise says that in the condition she was in, she felt like it was a blessing. And I think I understand how she feels about it. I've lost my mother and father and a sister, and was present with when my wife's mother and father passed away. So we are going back to the dust from which the Lord fashioned us. And for one, I am thankful. I would not live always in this present world as it is. I thank God that there's a better world that He has told us about, and for which, as we just sang, we have hope, and the Christian's hope shall never perish, because Christ Himself is our hope. He is our life and our way and our end. Let's sing number, is there anybody else sick that I've not mentioned? There's a lot of sickness down our way, but we will not mention all of them today. Brother Clyde Strader, a member at Monticello, is in the rest home and used to come when he could, said give everybody his love. And the church certainly sends him our love. We miss him. We miss those that love the Lord and love His assembly and love His gospel when they're not here. Was there someone else?
They were just asking what number was.
Oh, that was 354, wasn't it?
Yes.
354. And you may stand as we sing if you like, and then we're going to ask Brother Clyde, if you will, to come and lead us in prayer after we sing.
In Christ for His dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only He can give to you and us. By grace 'tis given to know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven. I hope our way are in the same. May He by whose kind care we meet send His good Spirit from above, make our communication sweet, and cause our hearts to burn with love. For God and me each worldly theme, when Christians see each other thus, we only wish to speak of Him who lived and died and reigns for us. We'll talk of all He did and said and suffered for us here below, the path He marked for us to tread, and what He's doing for us now. Thus as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on the glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
I'm glad to have Brother Carl Dickerson with us too today. It's been a long time since he's been with us. We're glad to have him.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this morning in Jesus' wonderful name. We thank You, dear Lord, for that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. How excellent is that name, the name is only a name given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank You, dear Lord, and praise Your name for Your precious word that reveals to us all we need to know about Your Son, how He came into this world and died upon Calvary's tree and offered Himself to the Father to atone for our sins. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for that. And we thank You, dear Lord, for this privilege of being here this morning to gather together with Your believing children. We thank You, dear Lord, for each one of them came this way. Pray, Heavenly Father, You'd send a blessing to each one of them, and may they feel when they leave this place it was good to be here and they would want to come back again. Lord, we humbly pray Your blessing be upon this our pastor as he came to preach to us this morning. Lord, we pray Your blessing be upon him. We pray You'd bring to his remembrance what You'd have him say to us this morning. And help us to receive it into our hearts, dear Lord, we might be better soldiers to the cross. Lord, I pray again You'll be with those that are sick and afflicted, and those in hospitals and in rest homes and at homes in different places. Lord, we pray for them. Thou would be with them in a special way. Oh God, we know that many of us are sick in body and mind and don't even know them in the world. But Lord, Thou knoweth all about them. Thou knoweth their needs. And we humbly pray Thou would meet each need according as Thou can be pleased to do so. These blessings we ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen. Appreciate the prayer of Brother Clyde. Prayer is a sincere desire of the heart, and it's a blessing to hear the Lord's children pour out their heart to the Lord, especially when it's on our behalf. In the 14th chapter of John, as we've said lately, we continuously read through the Bible, starting with Genesis and go through Revelations, and when we finish, well, we start all over again. Plus, we also do other readings too at different times on different subjects as we things come to mind. But we have we are reading through the book of John, and I've spoken right much out of the book of John lately, and no doubt that's a reason why. But the book of John is a very fascinating book to me. All of the scriptures are inspired, none any more inspired than the other. They're all the Word of God. They've all been penned down by men who were moved by the Holy Ghost. And one is just as vital and needful and as much truth as any other. But the book of John is peculiarly a spiritual book, is the way I would describe it. It goes beyond all races and all things that separate us in nature. It just appeals to the spiritual man, I think. And as we've often said, the theme of the book of the Gospel of John is to bring out the deity of Christ. It's said by most of our elders, church fathers as they're called, that the book of Matthew is particularly Jewish. It's the first gospel, and it brings out the theme that Jesus, who was a Jew, was a son of David and a heir of the throne. He is a son of a king and a king, and by heritage, by his heirship, he is entitled to sit on the David's throne. And the book of Matthew develops that theme more than any other. And the book of Mark, Gospel according to Mark, Mark brings out that the Lord came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, that he is God's servant. He is the one that God sent to accomplish his work. And as a perfect servant of God, Mark develops that thing, and Luke develops a theme that Jesus Christ was also a man, that he was verily man, and in his humanity he did what he could not do in his deity, and he offered himself a sacrifice for sin, and his humanity was brought into existence for that purpose. So here in the 14th chapter we read where the Lord on the night before he was to be crucified and to leave his disciples. As in the 13th chapter he said, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And he at the very end, only, surely only a man, a God man, a man like our Lord Jesus Christ, could have been so considerate of his disciples and his friends, knowing what he was about to face. Judas had just betrayed him, and he had given him the sop to identify him when the others asked. He said, one of you will betray me. And they all said, is it I? Is it I? And Peter asked John to ask the Lord who it was. And the Lord told John, he said, to whom I give the sop. And he dipped the sop in the gravy from the Paschal supper, the Passover supper that they had just observed. And he gave the sop to Judas. And he said, "What thou doest, do quickly." And he went out and coveted with the scribes and Pharisees for 30 pieces of silver to betray him. And that night he betrayed him with a kiss. And the scriptures were fulfilled that one that the Lord would call his friend would betray him. One that had eaten bread with him would betray him. And so this had been done. And the Lord, much to, I would think, most everyone's surprise, when he went out, he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." After being betrayed by his friend, he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And he said that the Father would glorify him in himself, and that he would glorify the Father. And so this is about to take place. He is going to be glorified in himself for doing the work that the Father gave him to do. And in doing that, he's going to also glorify the Father. And he is takes his disciples, as one has said, right into the inner sanctum, right into the Holy of Holies, into the very bosom of God before he leaves, and tells them some of the most precious things that his disciples had ever heard. And how a man about to face the cruelties that he was about to face and yet only be concerned about his disciples shows that he was the God-man. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." When he had said that one would betray him, it said they all looked at one another. And they all asked, "Is it I?" And then he had told them that he had left the Father and come into the world, and now he was about to leave the world and go back to the Father. All of this is in the 13th chapter. And they were, no doubt, troubled. Different ones asked different questions about where was it he was going and why couldn't they follow him. And Peter said, "Well, I'll go anywhere with you. I'll even lay down my life for you." And the Lord, knowing the perplexity of their thoughts and knowing what they must shortly face, even Peter would deny him three times before the cock would crow the next morning. So he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he is saying that he has already told them that he was leaving them, but yet for them to believe in him, to remember that he came from God and that he was going back to God, and that he had came and taken on himself a body of flesh that he might perform the works of God. And they believed in God. They believed in the God that Moses had wrote about. And now they were to believe in him, because he had said that I and my Father are one. "If ye have seen me," he said, "you have seen the Father." And the Apostle Paul says that he was the express image and the very brightness of His glory. Many figures we have of Christ in the Scriptures, and many types and shadows foreshadow Christ, and in His offices as our prophet, our priest and king, and as our mediator. But Christ Himself is the very image of the invisible God. God is a spirit, and natural eyes do not behold a spirit unless it is pleased to be revealed to them. But when we see Jesus, we see the Father. We see the express image of the Father, because He and the Father are one. So when we look at our Lord, we can see as much of God as we will ever see, because He said to be the express image of Him. So He says, "You have believed, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto Myself. In My Father's house are many mansions." Many writers say that the word mansions means rooms. It's a word used for nest. And they go on to make many comparisons as to what it might be and how it is. But when in His Father's house, when we think of His Father's house, I think of a spiritual house, the house not made with hands. The Lord said that if we should leave this tabernacle, or this dwelling place. Let me see if I can read that and get that correct. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And so we have a tabernacle that's not made with hands. A building not made with hands in the heavens. Christ, when He was here, said that if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in the third day. The temple that Solomon built and the tabernacle that Moses built was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ and His church. It is showing that we are all one. We are members of His body, bone of His bone, and flesh of His flesh. And His temple is the temple that's not made with hands. And the church is said to be His body. And it is built of living stones. And each stone is prepared. Each joint is supplied. And by the head, it is said in the Ephesian letter. And so, He says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." We have a, in the fifth chapter of Romans, it is said that Adam was a figure of him who was to come. Also, in the very beginning, when God made Adam, he said, "Let us make him in our image." And so he said, "Male and female made he them in their image. In the image of God made he them." And then later on it says, "And male and female made he them, and he called their name Adam." And so God, of course, is eternal, invisible, immutable, unchangeable, and all of his characteristics are perfect. And so man is not made like God in that way, or man would never have fallen, or could have fallen. But man is made in the image of Christ. Man is a three-part being made up of body, soul, and spirit. And so it is said that the church was chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. We Christ is just as Adam, when Adam was made, Eve was in Adam. For God took Eve out of Adam, took a rib and made her. And all of the human race was in Adam when God made him. And so we all are the posterity of Adam and Eve. And so Adam was a figure of him who was to come. Adam was the federal head of the human race. And so we are said to be chosen in Christ from all eternity. God, who is eternal, has all of his ways have forever been established. He does not change, and he is immutable and changes not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so when in the when we think of Adam and how Eve was in her when God made Adam, well, then Adam was of the earth earthly, and Christ is said to be the Lord from heaven. And so in eternal, in the mind and purpose of God, we have always been members of his body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. When he was here, this is what he told his disciples. He said, "Ye are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And so we have forever been given to him in the what is called the everlasting covenant. In the mind and purpose of God, it has ever been established that the church of God is then chosen in Christ. And as members of his body and bone of his bone, we are his. In this present situation, it says that we have the earnest of the Spirit. We have an inheritance that's undefiled and laid up in heaven for us. And this, this house, or this heavenly home that is referred to here, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." When we think of the inheritance, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, that's reserved for us in the heavens. And it's in the capacity as being members of the body of Christ that we are members of this temple, this heavenly temple. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation said he saw a new heaven and a new earth, and And he saw it coming down from God out of heaven. And he said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be with his people, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And so he told them in this chapter and in the next two chapters how that he would come and dwell with them. He said he was going away, but he would send the Comforter, and that the world could not receive the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, because they knew him not, neither did they know the Father. But he says, but you know him, and he will dwell with you and shall dwell in you. And one of the disciples asked and said, how will this be? I don't recall just now how he asked that, but he told him, he said that if a man love me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father and myself will come and dwell with you. And he said, we will come and dwell with you. So here we see that God is in the midst of his people. He is their God, and they are his people. And they and as we are pictured in Christ as members of his body, as being his bride, and as being a temple which in which he dwells in the midst of. We see all of these figures, just as Adam was a figure of him who was to come. And as we've said so many times, but it is so pertinent to the occasion, we'll say it again, that the apostle tells us in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And he says but that which is spiritual is not first, but that which is natural. And he has been talking about Adam being the first man and Christ being the second man. And he said that though we were chosen in Christ, and we shall bear the spiritual body made like Christ's spiritual body, yet that is not first. We must bear the earthly body first. That which is spiritual, he says, is not first, but that which is natural. Then, afterward, that which is spiritual. And so that is a pattern that God has chosen, that his children should bear the image of the earthly Adam, before they should bear the image of the heavenly Adam, the second Adam, or the second man. And so there he says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so the Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you. And that in the sense that that our inheritance is to be prepared, that has been prepared from the foundations of the world. The scripture says the apostle, the Lord himself, spoke of the last day when that the righteous judge would divide the nations as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he said to those on his right hand, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And the scriptures that we just read, where the Apostle Paul said that we know that this, our present tabernacle is dissolved, we have a house, a building not made with hands in the heavens, eternal. And so then, that has ever been prepared. When Christ left heaven, he left the Father. He left a place which was no doubt perfect and has always been perfect. And just where that is, I don't know, but where he is, that'll be heaven. And so the Apostle Paul speaks of being caught up into the third heaven. And I understand that to be where Christ was before he left his Father and came into the world. And he said he saw things that was unlawful to speak. And I understand that to mean that he saw things that he couldn't speak. There was nothing to compare with here in the world that he could compare it to. And it was so grand and so majestic that it just couldn't be spoken. And he said whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. And it's a great mystery. Sometimes the scriptures read like that when we leave this tabernacle, we go directly and inherit the other tabernacle. Then sometimes it reads like that the souls of the departed are not in a body. But whichever way it is, beloved, we know that when the Lord comes again, that he says that there shall be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And that there shall be a general resurrection. And that these bodies then that go down into the dust shall be raised. And the Apostle Paul says that they that are asleep in Jesus shall rise first. And those of us that remained shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And that these bodies then, the Apostle John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. But when we see him, we shall be like him. And our life is hid with Christ and God. When the church in the wilderness and under the Old Testament, when in those days there, it said that the rock, when Moses smote the rock and the water came out of it, and he said that that rock was Christ that followed them. And in the 90th Psalm, speaking of the old church there, it says that, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, as a watch in the night. So we have been, he said, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so the Lord has been the dwelling place of his people in all generations. When he says there in John that he said, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He loved his own before he came into the world. He loved his own, and that's what sent him into the world. And he loved his own while he was in the world. And when having suffered in their room instead and redeemed them from their iniquities, which had separated them from their God, having loved their own, then he laid down his life. He died. That body was made for him that it might die. It was a mortal body, though it was without sin, and it had no sin, and it was perfect, perfectly innocent, and perfect in every way, yet it could die. And that's why he became a man. As a son of God, he could not die. And death cannot exist in the presence of God in that sense, because he is life. And so he became a man that he might fulfill the terms of the law, that he might fulfill the curse of the law, that he might deliver us who are under the curse of the law, which demands death. And there's no escape. This death, this terror, this prince of death that said is said to come upon all men. There's no way that we could escape that. because the law of God, which is just and holy and good, demands death for sin and for transgression. And so man, then made in the image of God, when he had sinned, the justice of God, the holiness of God demands death. And so in order that his justice and holiness might not be sullied, the Son of God said that I will fulfill the law. I will become one of them that I might be identified with them. I will be a mediator between God and man. And this he did. And so he came here. And then this temple of the Lord that he is building, the church, he says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the church is said to be, the temple was a figure of it, and Eve, Adam's bride, was a figure of it. And there are many figures in the scriptures that portray the church of God. But Christ himself is that temple or building that's made without hands. And of course, the body of Christ, which is said to be the church, is the temple that he is building also, joined to him. He dwells with them in that temple, and they are, he is their God, and they are his people. And so we can see in all of this fulfillment here that when he says that I will, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How did he prepare this place, which is said to be there from the foundations of the world, this inheritance of ours? How did he prepare it for us? Well, he prepared it for us by being born of a virgin and living and dying and then raising from the dead. When he came out of the grave, and that body that was a the son of Mary here in the world, it became glorified. And he prepared a place for us when he lived, died, and raised again from the dead. In the resurrection, he said to be the firstborn from the dead and the first fruits of those that slept. And in that sense, he is